If you'll open your Bibles then to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, we want to continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians 9 this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we should be able to finish chapter 9 today and then get on with chapter 10. I should tell you that next Wednesday morning I will not be able to do the live session. Next Wednesday morning, we will not be able to do the morning live session, which means we'll have to start chapter number 10 the following Wednesday. Okay, so maybe just make a note of that. Dan will be able to play some recorded messages. It just won't be a live lesson next Wednesday morning. I have some commitments at work there and some new testing for the state and the national testing and so forth. So just a number of different things going on for work. Okay. Now, having said that, let's again go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 here, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're going to pick up at verse 8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Indeed, verse 15, we say, amen, indeed, and amen. Okay? All right, well, I trust that you will recall that in our context here of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you really want to put these two chapters together, that is chapter 8 and 9. And it's important that we remember that Paul here is giving the Corinthians details about this collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he is encouraging the Corinthians to follow through with the commitment that they had made a year prior to this. A year prior to this, they said they wanted to participate in this collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, but they kind of fell behind. Paul expressed that intention to the churches of Macedonia. Well, the churches of Macedonia got on it, okay? And they did it. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians, hey, you guys need to kind of follow through with your intention as well. Your zeal has provoked very many, he says. And then in chapter number 8, he says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." Let's get this done. And of course, he sends Titus down to work with them on taking up that collection, so that once Paul finally does get down there with the group he's traveling with from Macedonia, that there won't need to be any collections when he comes, but when he arrives there, but rather it'll be all taken care of and ready to go forward. That's the background of the logistics that are going on and the gift that's being collected. But you got to understand, and this last part of the chapter here, verses 8 really through the end of the chapter, really go a long way to remind us that there's something critical that's going on behind the scenes. And what I mean by that is that there's something that we've got to see by faith that's going on. And that's really what Paul is driving at. Beyond the physical giving, beyond the physical receiving of that gift by the poor saints in Jerusalem, there's something that's going on beyond, behind the scenes, that is truly, that we can only see if we will walk by faith, if we will just believe what the verses say, because you're not going to physically see these things that Paul is driving at. So there are a lot of things that are going on behind the scenes that only the eye of faith is going to see, and that the eye of faith can have confidence that it is so. do recall that the background of the Macedonians, that they were in a great, look, go back to chapter number 8, verse 2. Bring this back to our frame of reference here. The background of the Macedonians is that they were in, verse 2, a great trial of affliction. And yet, in that great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The Macedonians were in a great trial of affliction, and they were also in deep poverty. And yet, from that, those two ingredients, affliction and poverty, the grace of God was operating in those Macedonians to lead them to the place where they decided, you know what, we're being persecuted and we don't have much, but you know what, those poor saints in Jerusalem, they're also being persecuted and they don't have anything. And so what we can do, we can gather together some of what we do have and we can send it over to them. And that was exactly as chapter 9, verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Here was an opportunity where they themselves didn't have much. They were in poverty, and yet the poor saints in Jerusalem were even worse off than they were. And they made a decision that, you know what, we can help those saints out. And as Paul starts this whole section in chapter number 8, verse 1, notice the word that he says here, moreover, brethren, 8:1, I'm at 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul looks at that situation of the Macedonians under great persecution, experiencing great poverty, and yet rejoicing in their identity in Christ, and seeing this as an opportunity to help those poor saints in Jerusalem, following through with that conviction, actually coming up with the money and the gift and so forth. Paul describes that as the grace of God bestowed upon the Macedonians. You see, when you and I, by faith, whatever our circumstances are, if we will think through the doctrine and respond based upon sound doctrine to the circumstances, that is an example, a real life living example of the grace of God being bestowed right then, right there in time. Paul also says it at verse 6 of chapter 8:6, he says, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same, notice, grace also. You see that? Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Three different times, just in those first seven verses, the Apostle Paul speaks of this idea of bringing forth this gift as this grace also. Again, what that is, it's a recognition, it's an appreciation of who we are in Christ, who God has made us to be in Christ, how He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that being the case, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. Remember, the household of faith consists not only of the church, the body of Christ, but also consists of that little flock Israel. The way the Apostle Paul says it over in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 3, Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The church, the body of Christ, is God's family in the heavenly places. Redeemed Israel is God's family in the earth. But we are the whole family of God. We are the household of God. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. Well, those poor saints at Jerusalem were indeed of the household of faith. Now, don't get me wrong, they were not members of the church, the body of Christ. They were members of the Jewish kingdom church, and yet they were still members of the household of the family of God. And so as the Macedonians were thinking through their identity in Christ, their position in Christ, how salvation even came to the Gentiles through Israel's fall, it produced in them a life. It produced in them a response that said, hey, we can help those guys down there in Jerusalem, which they did. And that was, as Paul describes, a manifestation of the grace of God bestowed upon the Macedonians. And of course, Paul is telling the Corinthians, I need you guys to kind of follow through with this same thing. So again, we have to make sure and see behind the scenes. We want to make sure and by faith see beyond the physical circumstances that were happening to realize that there was some spiritual bestowing and empowerment that was not only occurring, but was resulting in something. The walk of faith in the doctrine produced this gift. And that gift was going to produce some other things. If you'll look at chapter 9, look at chapter number 9, watch this. Look at chapter number 9 at verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Okay, that's what he calls that gift. The fruits of their righteousness. Not only that, watch what else. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causeth through us. There it is. Thanksgiving to God. Sometimes we forget that giving genuine, heartfelt thanksgiving to God is indeed the fruit of righteousness. Well, we need to remember that. We need to, by faith, recognize that that is so. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints. Okay, there's the physical provision, but watch next. But is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. There is the spiritual fruit, the fruits of their righteousness. It was going to produce in those poor saints in Jerusalem, at least it was designed to produce, I should say, in those poor saints in Jerusalem, that thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. That's the next thing it did. It resulted in those poor, it was designed to result in those poor saints in Jerusalem, it was designed to produce in them glory to God as a result of them recognizing and seeing God working among the Gentiles. It says here, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you. It was designed also to stimulate, to energize their prayer for these Gentile believers, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. You see, as Paul is bringing us, as we come down towards the end of chapter number 9 here, it's so vital that we remember, you don't simply want to look at the physical external gift. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But to remember that that gift is supposed to be the result of sound doctrine operating in these saints, and it was to produce something not only in the saints who were giving this, but in the saints who were receiving it. In the saints who were giving this gift, it was to produce in them an awareness of the great opportunity and privilege that they had to participate in blessing, physically blessing, giving actual money in support to these poor saints in Jerusalem. And that was a privilege that they had. Remember how the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15. He says, for it pleased them, 1526, For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this, notice, fruit. So the Corinthians and the Macedonians, it was designed as they thought through the fact that salvation came to the Gentiles through Israel's fall. Now we are partakers of their spiritual things, forgiveness of sins, life in Christ, righteousness, a standing before the true and living God, all those types of spiritual things. They're saying, wow, we got a responsibility to minister to those guys in carnal things. Physical blessings. Giving actual hard cold cash to those poor saints in Jerusalem, okay? And that would produce inside the givers, the Macedonians, the Corinthians, the Galatians, that would produce inside the givers this gratitude to be a part of this process, this thanksgiving to God, this awareness to God for all the blessings He has given us already in Christ, those all spiritual blessings that we already have in Christ Jesus. And so it produced this fruit. The fruit was the gift. And it's said to be the fruits of your righteousness. Look at it this way. That righteousness goes from God to the believer. That doctrine operates in the believer, and then it produces something that is, in this case, the gift, and that is a picture of their righteousness, the righteousness on display. You can see, if you go back to chapter number 9, verse 9, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. But notice the righteousness of verse 10, at the end of verse 10, increase the fruits of your righteousness. See, that physical gift of physical support, physical money, is said to be fruit. And it's not only originated from God's righteousness to the Corinthians and Macedonians, but as they thought through the doctrine and appreciated the fact that they are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and all that goes along with that, it brought forth this gift, which was the fruit of their righteousness. Isn't that amazing? And then on the part of the recipient of the gift, those poor saints in Jerusalem, what did it produce? What did it produce in them? Look what it says at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So it produced in them thankfulness to God. And again, you don't always see that thankfulness, because that's a heart issue. That's an inner man issue that is expressed towards God, that God sees and that God knows and that God receives. And so it produced in the recipients of this gift that thanksgiving to God. Listen, grace is working all over the place here. Grace is producing all kinds of fruit here, all kinds of seed here. And it is producing in these poor saints in Jerusalem who received the gift, this thanksgiving to God. But look at the next verse. Verse 13, while by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. That's the next thing it produced in them. It produced in them an inner man glorifying of God in that they recognized God actually was operating out among these Gentiles. Remember, Paul's passage over in Romans 11, he says there, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. How did that little flock know whether or not their God, the true and living God of heaven and earth, actually was out operating among the Gentiles? Well, this is one of the ways. Those Gentiles out there that didn't owe anything to the Jews, as those Gentiles, those saved Gentiles now, these Corinthians and Macedonians and Galatians, as they thought about it, they said, wow, you know what? We have a duty, we have an obligation by faith to those poor saints in Jerusalem. And when they took up that gift, sent it to those Jews in Jerusalem, those believers in Jerusalem, it was a demonstration to them. It was evidence to them. It was the fact to them that God was indeed outworking among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were responding. And so it produced in those recipients of the gift this glorifying of God for their professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Verse 13 again. I'm back at 9:13. He says, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. They glorified God not only for the reality of God working among those Gentiles, but the fact that those Gentiles responded, specifically the Corinthians and Galatians, responded by faith and produced this liberal distribution. And notice verse 14 now, 9:14, and by their prayer for you. That's amazing. They were praying for those guys. Those poor saints in Jerusalem were praying for these Corinthians and Macedonians and these Gentiles who were receiving the gospel of Christ. And by their prayer for you, which long after you all, after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. They long to know more about that doctrine and about the God of that doctrine. So it's incredible that when you look at this whole picture here, sometimes we get stuck on seeing just that which you can see with your physical eyes, and that which is the actual physical gift. And that's true, that's there. But there's something going on behind the scene, and that is the operation of the grace of God in these believing Macedonians and Corinthians and the believing poor saints in Jerusalem, and it is producing fruit. That fruit physically was the gift that was sent to the poor saints in Jerusalem. That fruit spiritually was thanksgiving to God on behalf of the Macedonians and Corinthians, the members of the body of Christ. Thanksgiving to God on behalf of the poor saints in Jerusalem. It was producing glory to God on behalf of the giver and the receiver. It was producing prayer towards each other on behalf of the giver and the receiver. It was producing a longing in them to know about this exceeding grace of God in you. That's kind of the big picture there. Now, what we want to do at this point, let's go back to verse 8. We went through a lot of detail, verse 12 through 14, but I want to go back and spend a few minutes, verses 8 to verse 11. Verses 8 through verse 11, because Paul does something here that's just amazing. Paul says at verse 8 now, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Skip verse 9 and 10, now go to verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Whew, man, there's just way... I don't know of any one verse in all of Paul's epistles where Paul puts so many superlatives. You know that? In verse 8 and in verse 8 with verse 10? I don't know any other verse in Paul's epistles where Paul just keeps heaping upon the verse all these words of above and abound and beyond and always and abundance and exceeding. Just word after word after word. Man, you got to take a breath just to read the verse. You know, take a couple of... Stop and... Oh, man, let me wipe my forehead off. I'm sweating after reading all this abundance and abounding and good work and exceeding and sufficient and bountifulness and thanksgiving and enriched. That's just... Those two verses are just... Let me say it this way. If you ever get discouraged and you ever want to know whether or not God's grace really is sufficient, if you just need something to pick you up and tire you out, okay, and I mean that in a good way, by the way, just come back and read those two verses and just kind of meditate upon them. Just to get through the verses is amazing. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us to think. Okay, let's take a break here. We need some oxygen, right? Just to read those verses is amazing. And you know what? The verse is true. That's what else is amazing about it. Not just the fact that Paul uses so many words to describe the nature of the giving heart of God, but the fact that these verses tell us what is absolutely true. There's no limit to what God is able and willing to give in terms of dealing with us and the believer on the basis of His grace. Grace has no limits. It has no bounds. It exceeds beyond abundant. And he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Listen, remember, the Macedonians, they were in great affliction and deep poverty. And yet, as they appreciated, as they thought about, and therefore appreciated the grace of God bestowed upon them, it abounded unto their rich, into the riches of their liberality. Regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, God's grace is still, it exceeds any circumstance. It exceeds any limit. It exceeds any boundary that we might be facing in the circumstances of life. God's grace indeed is sufficient. However, there's something that we don't know about that, and that is, until we need to find out whether it is so, we don't generally try to find out whether it is so. I know that's kind of a repetitive statement there, but it's simply put this way, that even though God's grace is able to abound, that if we don't ever, and by the way, we do always need it, but if we don't ever realize how much we need it, and therefore don't depend upon it, we'll never really find out whether or not His grace is able to meet the need. So it's important that regardless of what circumstance that we find ourselves in, that we go back to a verse like this and let Scripture remind us that God's grace is able, that God is able, and His grace is able to abound. Now, you notice that when we read verse 8 and 11, that we skipped verse 9 and 10. And I don't want to do that at this point. It's incredible what Paul does here. In verse 9, in the parentheses, he says, as it is written. And he's going to go back and make reference to Psalms 112, which we're going to go back and look at that psalm. And I'm going to be racing the clock here, I promise you, because we just have way too much to cover yet here, and I want to get all this in. Look at what he does in verse 9. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now that's a reference from Psalms 112, verse 9. And then Paul takes and applies his point by illustration in verse 10. So let's do this. Let's first go back to Psalms 112. I really want to try to get this in, and I hope I can at least convey it to a small degree what is being said here. Go to Psalms 112, and let's fix something up here. Psalms 112, the reference that Paul is pointing to is verse 9. The reference Paul is pointing to is verse 9. He hath dispersed, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness endureth forever. That's the passage Paul is thinking of and pointing to. But you know what? Anytime any writer in the New Testament makes a reference to a passage in the Old Testament, they never pull a verse out of its context. They always go back because they want us to get something about the context to appreciate why did they go to that verse. And so what we want to do is we want to read Psalms 112. We won't have time to go verse by verse and analyze the psalm. That's not the point. But we will be able to pick up a very important highlight, a couple of highlights about Psalms 112 and why Paul therefore goes to this passage. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm in Psalms 112, verse 1. Now, we have to do this kind of quickly. Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. First and foremost, that man is Jesus Christ. That man is the man of Psalms 1, chapter 1. As well as chapter number 2, by the way, okay, the man that they crucified. But Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That man is Jesus Christ. That's Israel's Messiah there. And of course, that man in chapter number 2, they took and crucified him in chapter number 2. At any rate, the man in Psalms 112 is first and foremost Israel's Messiah. He feareth the Lord, he delights greatly in his commandments, and now watch verse 2, his seed, that's the remnant, that's the believing remnant there, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, that's in the kingdom, the generation of the upright shall be blessed, once again, that's the believing remnant, that's going to be redeemed Israel. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. There's the kingdom. There's the manifestation of the riches and the righteousness of God's glory in the kingdom, and his righteousness enduring forever. Him ruling with the rod of iron. Peace dwells, righteousness dwells, and so forth. Now keep reading. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. That's when Jesus Christ shows up in Galilee. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light, and so forth. So unto the upright, that's the remnant there. There ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. They're going to go through that tribulation period. God is going to provide for them the bread and the water, the manna, the food that they're going to need. And they're going to go through that persecution, but that persecution is not going to last forever. They're going to be redeemed in that kingdom, and their righteousness shall be an everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That is not only true of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, but in the context there, that's the believing remnant trusting in their Messiah. Those evil tidings, the Antichrist coming along wanting to destroy them, but their heart's going to be fixed, like the Lord Jesus Christ's heart was fixed. He set his face like a flint, remember? And he goes to Jerusalem, going to the cross, knowing he's the Father's going to raise from the dead. Well, the believing remnant is going to do a similar type of thing in that they're going to trust in their Messiah. Verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. That believing remnant is going to go through that tribulation period, resting in God's Word, expecting to see their desire upon their enemies, the destruction of the enemies. Christ went through the cross, trusting God's Word, expecting to defeat his enemies. And the believing remnant is going to do a parallel thing. Verse 9 now, this is where Paul goes to, but this is where the psalmist says, he hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. In that tribulation period, God is going to disperse those physical bread and water and food that they need to the poor. The poor are those that can't buy or sell because they reject the mark of the beast. That's the believing remnant right there. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. Not only Jesus Christ, he dispersed. He multiplied the bread. He multiplied the fish. He dispersed to the poor, but that was an illustration and a picture of what God promises to do for that believing remnant going through the tribulation period. His righteousness endureth forever. That believing remnant is going to go through that tribulation period, get into that kingdom, and then God's righteousness in saving those people, in blessing those people, in providing them that food and water, and in helping them endure through that tribulation period is going to remain forever as a testimony that He's the true and living God, that He is faithful and trustworthy, and is going to endure forever in that kingdom, the millennial reign and then the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. His horn shall be exalted with honor. There again is the kingdom. The wicked, verse 10, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. You betcha, they're going to see their horn come back and utterly crush the wicked. and he's going to gnash with his teeth. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ talked about, there shall we be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and melt away the desire of the wicked shall perish. There's the triumph of God's plan and purpose over the wicked, the Antichrist being perish and his life program perish. So you can see in Psalms 112 here, that what's happening is that God is going to promises he's going to disperse what the little flock needs. They are the poor. He's going to take care of them going through that tribulation period, and that his righteousness doing that is going to be manifested in that kingdom forever. Now you ask, okay, why would Paul go back to a passage like that and use that as an illustration to the body of Christ? After all, we're not the little flock. We're not the believing remnant of Israel. We're not going to be in that kingdom. No, but there's a parallel. And it's the parallel that you want to get. And that parallel is this. Look how he says it back over in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Back in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Just like God is going to operate in and take care of and provide the necessary provisions for that believing remnant in the tribulation period, and that is going to be manifested in that kingdom forever, the righteousness of God. So too, you and me today. When we allow the grace of God to work in us, that and then produce a fruit, in this context it's the fruit of the support. It is the fruit of thanksgiving. It is the fruit of glorifying God. It is the fruit of appreciating the gospel of God's grace. That is God bestowing His grace upon the believers, producing the fruit, and that fruit that produced that righteousness, Paul describes it as the fruits of your righteousness, that's going to endure forever as a testimony to the grace of God in the heavenly places. Just like God bestowing those benefits upon that believing remnant in Israel, and that bestowal producing fruit to His righteousness, and His righteousness remaining in the kingdom forever as a manifestation of that, so too in the dispensation of the grace of God, which is where we live. As you and I allow sound doctrine to work in us, and to produce the fruits of righteousness, thanksgiving, glory to God, desire to help other members of the body of Christ, and then a response on those whom that we help, that they in turn give thanks, and a longing for the grace of God in you, that is a living, eternal testimony to the righteousness of God forever. That's going to be a testimony out there forever in the heavenly places. And all of that comes about, because, now look at verse 15. I'm in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. There is no gift that matches the gift of Christ. And all that we speak about, the grace of God shown to the Gentiles, producing in the Gentiles and in the little flock of Israel, that thanksgiving, that abundance, that rejoicing, that glorifying God, that appreciation, all of that is the result of this unspeakable gift, this gift that truly, truly has no equal, has no match. What can you compare this gift to? There's no comparison to the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You can talk about this gift, and we will talk about this gift for eternity, and still not be able to exhaust the description of it, the wonder of it, the bounty of it, the beauty of it, the nature of it, the grace of it, the love of it, the goodness of it, the kindness of it. We'll be talking about it for all eternity. Oh, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The gift of Christ. His love, His mercy, His goodness, His kindness, His willingness to go and experience on that cross the undiluted wrath of Almighty God against my rebellion, against my sin, against your rebellion, against your sin, against our wickedness. And he was willing to go there as an absolute demonstration of the extent of his love. He that spared not his own son. God didn't send angels for you and me. It wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't work. God sent his own son. Indeed, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Indeed, Paul says here, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Basic, fundamentally, as it gets right down to it, when we think about the grace of God and God being able to make all grace abound towards us, listen, if he was able to come forth with the gift of Christ, well, anything else he gives is included in that, and it's certainly less than that. And I don't mean less in terms of how wonderful it is, but what else could match the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? Truly, God is able to make all grace abound towards you and me, so that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And the reason that that is so is because of his unspeakable gift. So let's say with the Apostle Paul, and let's often say it, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We're out of time this morning, and we always like to open this up for questions and or comments if you have any. And if so, just put a hand up next to your name there. We'll give you the microphone, and you can ask your question or make your comment. If you don't have a question, or I'm sorry, if you don't have a microphone but would still like to add a comment or a question, then you can still do so. You just have to type it in on the screen there, and we'll be able to see it that way. And I'll take a moment just to remind you as well that we will be back on, at least the plan right now is to be back on for our next live session this evening, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We are currently doing a series on Scripture, and I trust that it's one that you've enjoyed so far. And we're going to continue that series tonight on Scripture, the Word of God. What is it? Where did it come from? And so forth. So we're having a real good time on that study. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. Again, we do want to thank you for being with us. We trust that our time together in the Word of God was helpful for you. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thank you. See you tonight. Have a great day. Bye-bye.